Sometimes things just do not go as planned. Pastor Matt planned to begin a new four-part sermon series this weekend. He had not planned a gallbladder attack that landed him having emergency surgery this past week. We're grateful that he's recuperating. He is relieved that surgery is past, and he's looking forward to his return. In his Easter sermon last week, Pastor Matt challenged us, in the words of the Apostle Paul, to not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I want to take another look with you this morning at the resurrection story through the eyes of John, his gospel witness, chapter 20, and consider what gifts are available to us to empower us to live as faithful, unashamed followers of Jesus. I'll reflect on the text as I move through my sermon, but why don't you take some time today and read through that chapter on your own. Things had definitely not gone as the disciples had hoped. Have you ever wondered where the disciples and the other close followers of Jesus were on Saturday? Saturday, the day after the tragedy of Jesus' death. We know very little about the first Saturday, the one between Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. John 19 ends with Jesus being laid in a tomb on Friday evening. And John 20 begins early on the first day of the week. Not a word about Saturday. Mark, like John, is silent. Luke simply tells us that they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Matthew ironically writes about the Pharisees' fear that the disciples might pull off a scam, a fake resurrection. So they go to Pilate to suggest posting a guard at the tomb. There is no recorded expectation among Jesus' disciples or followers that they were anticipating Jesus to rise from the dead. In John's Gospel, Mary goes to the tomb and observes the stone that covered the entrance to the tomb is removed. Luke tells that a number of women took spices to anoint the body of Jesus. The women had not gone to the tomb with the expectation that Jesus had risen. When Peter and the other disciple, that's John, reached the tomb and observed the undisturbed grave clothes and burial cloth from Jesus' head folded neatly, John has an aha moment, and he believes. His editorial comment in verse 9 is instructive. Until then, they still hadn't understood the scripture that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Where were the disciples on Saturday? What do you suppose they were doing? Thinking. Feeling. Where were the disciples on Saturday? Likely in hiding. That at least is where Jesus finds them Sunday evening. They were afraid of the Jews. Who was to say that the men who had crucified Christ would not come after his followers? The crowds had enjoyed one crucifixion. Why not some more? Did they contemplate fleeing Jerusalem? What thoughts were running through the disciples' heads? Their hopes and dreams were dead, sealed in a tomb. Disappointment will have weighed heavily on them. They had given up their careers to follow Jesus. Would they have to start over? Go back to fishing and tax collecting? Regardless of their discouragement and fear, the disciples and Jesus' followers did choose to linger near Jesus. They stayed close to the tomb. The disciples were close enough for Mary to run and get them. They were close enough to witness the miracle of resurrection. Gifts of the resurrection were theirs to receive firsthand. Mary receives the first gift, the presence of Jesus. Having observed the empty tomb, Peter and John go back to their homes. Mary lingers. It should not surprise us. Mary had been with Jesus all week. She had heard the hosannas ring and cringed at the mob that cried, "Crucify him." She had heard the religious leaders debate and argue. She had witnessed the Roman whip rip the skin off his back. She had winced as they placed the crown of thorns on his head. She had wept at the sight of the cross. She was there to put her arm around Jesus' mother. She watched him die. She saw Christ taken down from the cross, and she saw where they laid him in the tomb. No, it's not surprising that Mary lingers at the now empty tomb and weeps. The reality of resurrection has not yet settled on her. In the midst of her sobbing, she senses that she is not alone and looks into the tomb. Two angels are seated where Jesus' body had lain. They question her, "Why are you crying?" Her answer reveals that she has yet to understand what has happened, but it also reveals Mary's devotion. "My Lord," she says, "they have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him." In her mind, it does not matter that Jesus is dead and his body stolen. He is still her Lord. Jesus moves closer. So close, she notices. She turns, and there he stands, not in glory and splendor. She thinks he's the gardener. After a short exchange, he speaks her name. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus had declared, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice." Jesus speaks her name, and Mary jumps into his arms like a child into the arms of a returning parent. The presence of Jesus assured her of the resurrection. She could talk with him, touch him, and obediently follow his instructions. She had come to the tomb while it was still dark, but she leaves with the light of the presence of Jesus. She's transformed. "I have seen the Lord," she exclaims to the disciples. Jesus appeared to the disciples that evening. Their fear and gloom were turned to joy. A week later, Jesus appears to the disciples again when Thomas was with them. And Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God." The presence of Jesus assured them of the reality of the resurrection. Jesus, by his Spirit, is still present today. We sense his presence in word and worship, in prayer and fellowship. God is among us. We sense his presence when we gaze over a majestic mountain range or marvel at the beauty of spring flowers, symbols of resurrection. Jesus' presence was a gift to Mary and the first disciples, and it is a gift to us, assuring us of the reality of the resurrection. "I will be with you always to the very end of the age," Jesus said in Matthew 28:20. The second gift of the resurrection is given in the upper room. The disciples, minus Thomas, are meeting together behind locked doors. Peter and John, maybe others, we're not told, have seen the empty tomb. Their meeting behind locked doors is a clue to the fact that they are not grasping the reality that Jesus has risen. 10 men behind locked doors, discouraged, fearful, leaderless, powerless. You certainly would not take them for a group of men who are about to turn the world upside down for Jesus. Suddenly, in their fear-stricken state, Jesus appears standing in their midst. Can you imagine the panic? the pounding of their hearts, the look of terror in their eyes. We're not accustomed to people appearing out of nowhere. Peace be with you. Isn't that a great line? The disciples had heard Jesus say the same thing in the upper room discourse in John 14, 27. As the reality of the presence of Jesus begins to dawn on the disciples, their fear turns to joy. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, we're told, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We're reminded of Genesis 2, 7, where God breathed into humankind the breath of life, and man became a living being. Jesus had promised the disciples the Holy Spirit. As the resurrected Lord, he now gives the gift of the Spirit to his disciples. Soon, Jesus would no longer be present bodily, but he would be present in and through his disciples by the indwelling Spirit of God. Through the Spirit, the disciples were empowered to continue the ministry and work of Jesus. The indwelling Spirit takes a living being and fills them with spiritual power, wisdom, and direction so that they can be faithful followers of Jesus, making him known in all they do. Jesus sent the disciples, and they went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world. They went everywhere. The book of Acts tells how the message of the gospel dominoed across the civilized world. They refused to be stopped. As a result, the Spirit-filled witness of the disciples, the gospel message, touched lives and is still touching lives today. The gift of the power of Jesus, the indwelling Spirit of God, is still given to believers today. Each person who confesses Jesus as Lord receives the Spirit and is gifted for service. There's no reason for us as believers to deadbolt the door for fear of the world. Even in this tolerant, humanistic, individualistic age, there is no one who is too hard, too secular, too isolated, too post-Christian that the love of Jesus cannot reach them. Remember, it's believers, it's you and I, whom Jesus uses to reach people with his love. The power of Jesus, given through the indwelling Spirit, is a gift of the resurrection. A third gift to consider lies simply in the fact that Jesus is alive. He is the living Savior. Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus had gone into the home of Mary and Martha to comfort them following the death of their brother Lazarus. In the context of death, Jesus declares, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever believes in me will never die." Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15:49, "Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." Jesus passed through the valley of the shadow of death, and like him, we too shall pass through. In Christ, we are alive now and eternally. The resurrection guarantees Jesus' promise that life was meant to be abundant and eternal. The fear of death has filled 1,000 prisons. It holds captive people who want to live, but they cannot because they know that they are doomed to die. Even with healthy lifestyles, at best, death can be postponed. Death is a reality we will face. We cannot ignore death. The fear and the pain are real. When death is tragic and senseless, there are even more questions. Death separates. If it comes early, we feel cheated. Even the elderly often feel that death knocks too soon. As believers, however, our understanding of Jesus' life must free us from fear. Jesus is alive. We are to live free from fear, bondage, and regret. We are to live with gratitude that Jesus is alive. He is our living Savior, and His life is the cornerstone for the promise of our forever life. Life that is experienced abundantly now as we enjoy the blessings of God in our community of faith, in our marriages and family, and also in the life that will continue eternally in the very presence of Jesus after our physical death. The presence, power, and promise of Jesus. Three gifts of the resurrection. Perhaps you can think of more. Three certainly is enough for one sermon. I began my sermon wondering where the disciples were on the Saturday between the tragedy of Good Friday, Jesus' crucifixion, and the triumph of Easter, Jesus' resurrection. What I have suggested is that the disciples were recipients of the gifts of the resurrection because they stayed close to Jesus on Saturday. Where are you on Saturday? The question really is a metaphor, inviting us to consider where we stand between yesterday's tragedy, or perhaps even today's tragedy, and tomorrow's triumph. Do you leave God? Or do you linger like Mary, Peter, John, and the other disciples? You name the tragedy. For the disciples, it was Jesus' death. What is it for you, for me? A hospital room? The C word? Divorce, addiction, financial reversal, an accident, the death of a spouse or a child, our parent or a friend, loss of a job, COVID, betrayal. Do you leave God or linger? If you leave, there will be no gifts of the resurrection. A hurt child clings to her parent. Linger. Stay close to Jesus day by day, and you are only a Saturday away from resurrection. Linger, and you will experience anew the presence, power, and promise of Jesus. It may be a Saturday in your life, but by the grace of God, tomorrow will be Sunday, a day of resurrection. I invite you to join me in prayer. Father, thank you that your word continually speaks to us and challenges us. And I pray that each one of us would have a growing desire, a hunger in our hearts and lives to linger near Jesus, to stay close. And then may He, by His grace, assure us by the fact that He is indeed present to us. He is here, He is listening, He is waiting. He desires our time in relationship. Thank you that He's willing to fill us with His Spirit, to enable us to be faithful witnesses, to give us the courage to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to take the opportunities to interact with people we come in touch with day by day, to share the good news of the hope that lies within us. And that's ultimately also a gift for us, to be able to live with the hope, with the promise that because Jesus is a living Savior, we too, as we identify and place our trust and faith and hope in Him, will also enter into that life that is eternal, abundant now, and eternal as we pass from this life to the next, with the assurance that we will gather together as God's people around the throne and worship Him with one voice. Praise to Him who alone is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. May His name forever be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.